Deep within our souls, the ache of insecurity resides. Am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Am I worthy of love? Real love. Not the love that is dependent on my performance, but love that lifts me to new heights and leads me to achieving things I never dreamed possible. A love that quickens my heart and leads me to my knees. What love is this? Welcome to Pastor Jim Scudder's series, Am I Loved?
Love is an interesting topic, isn't it? Because it's an emotion, but it's really more than emotion. It's actually love, and love is actually action. Love is actually doing. We've had series, what we call the series Love Works, and it works because when we know we're loved, we feel secure in it, and love works in that sense, but also love works. When we love, we will work for a cause or work for a person or work for the Lord. Today, though, we're going to start a three-part series, Am I Loved? And what is that love like, the love of God? What is it like? How much does God love me? Is there a time that he doesn't love me? I think we can look at human stories and from a human story find what God is like and what God's love is like. I read one about a dad with his two kids, and they went to the mall, and outside the mall, the kids noticed a big 18-wheeler that said petting zoo. So they went in, the kids were all excited, and sure enough, they'd had a fenced-off area inside the mall that was about 6 inches of sawdust, and in the middle of all of that were about 100 baby animals. And the two kids, Helen, 10, Brandon, 8, were really excited, jumping up and down. Dad, can we go to the petting zoo? And Dad said, sure. So he reaches into his pocket, gives them each a quarter, and he walks off into the store he had come to, the hardware store at the mall. Now, we know this is an old story, right? For two reasons. One, a quarter. And two, you're leaving your kids in the mall by themselves. So this is something that wouldn't happen today. Anyway, so Dad walked into the hardware store and he was shopping around looking for whatever he was there for. And a few minutes later, he noticed Helen was coming in the store. And he thought that was really strange. Why would she not be out in the petting zoo and or with Brandon? So she comes up and he said, honey, what happened? Why aren't you in the petting zoo? And she said, well, Dad, it costs 50 cents. He said, oh, so what happened? She said, well, I know how much Brandon loves little animals, and so I gave him my quarter. Now, that's pretty amazing for a girl to do that for her brother. I certainly would never have done that for my sister. So Dad just couldn't believe it. He was so proud and so happy. So him and Helen walked back out, and they stood there at the fence looking in at Brandon, who was just having the time of his life. Now, what would you do? I know what I would do. I'd reach into my pocket and pull out two more quarters and give them to Helen, rewarding her for what she did. But he didn't do that. He said, I had two quarters burning a hole in my pocket, but I did not give them to Helen. Why? Because he said, love requires sacrifice. And if I had given her the money, she wouldn't have received the blessing of watching her brother and the sacrifice, the love that she showed to keep her out and let him go in. She would have not received the blessing of love because it is a sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. Love costs. And if it doesn't cost, it's not love. So I think by looking at that story, we can see God, we can see his love, we can see what he's like. And I thought that was just a really special story of sacrifice and of love. And also in that story, we find all three P people being blessed, don't we? How blessed was it for the dad to see his daughter do that? How blessed was the daughter that she was able to see her brother blessed in such a way? And how blessed, of course, was the boy that he was able to go in and have that experience with those animals. So all three learned what love looks like that day. And I think a lot of stories in life will show us love, a story of sacrifice, a story of love. And these stories can teach us about God. But I think we need to go to this book, because if we don't go to this book, we will never understand God. We will never understand love. We will never understand life. We will never understand salvation. In this book, and we're old-fashioned here at Quinton Road, we believe this is the Word of God. We believe that we can open this book today and find answers to modern problems. You say, how could a book that was finished over 2,000 years ago, this is an old book, how could this book possibly, written over so many years by so many different people, how could this book possibly impact me today? Because God wrote it. This is the instruction manual for life. This is the path to eternity are found in these pages. And when we open this book and we study it, we can find out about God. We can find out about love. We can find out how we ought to love. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, actually the book of 1 John, is an unusual book. It was written by John, the apostle. He was the apostle that Jesus loved. He said that several times in the book. He actually didn't use his own name. He just said, the apostle that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved. In 1 John, we find the word love in some form 46 times. So if you want to learn about love, God's love, and how we ought to love, am I loved? I think the book of 1 John is a great place to start, and so we will. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, this book was written to believers, to Christians, to those that had received God's love through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are called beloved. Isn't that a lovely word, beloved? Let us, Christians, let us love. And when we find the word love in this verse, in these verses, it is a Greek word, agape, or agapeo, depending on the tense of the word. Let us love one another. What is agape? Well, we're going to discover that a little bit today. It's a unique word. It's a word that wasn't used a lot in Greek literature. It was used some outside the Bible, but it was really used in the Bible. And it was a unique word because it described a certain kind of love that is unfathomable. It is almost indescribable. This is a hard sermon for me. It's a hard series for me because we're trying to describe something that's indescribable. But as finite beings, as people that are flesh and bones, created by an infinite God, he has revealed himself in this book, and he starts by telling us that we need to agape, we need to love unconditionally, sacrificially, without expectation, others. Love others, it says. Let us love one another. This is where we start. As you look around, those that are in this room or those that are watching our program, you are, if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, you're the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We have a lot of different skin colors, some different accents, some different tastes in food, a lot of different educational background, a lot of different size bank accounts in this room, but you know what? We're all brothers and sisters. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So as you look around, let us love one another. That's where we start, in the household of faith. And if we can learn how to love each other, and we're so different, then we can learn how to love other people. We can learn how to really love our spouse. We can really learn how to love our children. We can really learn how to love our neighbors, our coworkers. How about the boss that you don't like? Yeah, him too. And how about this? The Bible also tells me, that we need to agape love even our enemies. This is hard. What we're learning today is hard. But before we can do that, before we can love each other and love even our enemies, we have to first understand God and God's love. We have to. Let us love one another, for love is of God. So when we're trying to love each other and we're trying to do something that only God can do, we're setting ourselves up to fail. You're saying, Pastor Scudder, what you're saying today is you need to love unconditionally the unlovely, but you can't do it. Exactly. Only God can do it because it is who he is. Therefore, we can only do it when he's doing it through us. You understand? We can only do this when we are walking in the Spirit. When you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have God in you through the Spirit. And then when you allow him to work through you today or tomorrow or the next day, then you can accomplish something that is supernatural because it's God doing it. You're going to find yourself being more and more like Jesus. Jesus was love himself. Love is of God, and everyone, 1 John 4:7, everyone that loveth is born of God. If you really agape, only people that have received God's love can give God's love. Believers, if you have that love, then it shows that you're born of God and knoweth God. Do you know God? Have you been born of God? Have you received God's love? Do you realize that God loves you? Am I loved? You might not be loved like you thought you should be by your parents. Maybe you were abandoned. Maybe you didn't even know your parents. Maybe your parents weren't involved. Maybe one of your parents died, or both. Whatever it was, and you have that hurt and you have that like lack of love in your life, or maybe you've had a marriage that didn't work out, or some other relationship where love was just shattered and broken, and you feel like, am I loved, or how can I ever love again? We have to come back to this place and understand, am I loved by God? And what is that like? What is God's love like? Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now here is the essence of our series, right here. This is all you need to know, and we could say amen and dismiss. For, and can you say the next three words with me? God is love. Let's do it again. God is love. God is love. We need to pause here to understand how profound this statement is. God is love. Contemplate that. This is the crux of the matter. This is the key. This is where we need to stop and ponder this. God does not merely love. God is love. It is who he is. He has to love. And not just love. You've seen the sappy Valentine's cards that kids give. I saw a couple. I remember these when I was a kid, going, you know, mom would give me a packet of Valentine cards. You ever do this when you were a kid? Some of this stuff that they just kind of make you do. You don't realize till later how sappy it was. I remember one, it had a little bear on it, and it said, "You are very special." The one that had the lion that said, "You're great." The penguin, "You're so cool." And then the one that everybody always laughs at, and it's not funny. It's not funny. The bunny, "Somebody loves you." Just, oh, hate that one. But you always laugh. It's not the sentimental, silly, kids, Valentine card kind of love. This is love that is just incredible. It's transformative when we understand agape. What we're talking about is God has this attribute. It is a part of who he is. It's in essence his chief attribute, I think. Sure, he has other attributes. He is holy, he is just, he is righteous, and those are super important. And you can't truly love unless you are righteous, unless you are holy, unless you are just. You can't, if you're a wife, you can't love your husband and make him a really amazing dinner while you're slowly poisoning him with cyanide and say it's love. I love him so much. I want to get his insurance policy, you know? Like, no, that's not love, right? You can't call that love. You can say it's love, and a lot of people say this relationship is love, but it's not. It can't be because it's unholy. It's wrong. It's against God. So when we talk about God is love, we're talking about a God that is light and God that is holy, a God that is pure. It's a pure love, and his love is going to do the best for you, and he's not going to allow you just to do whatever you want to do. God can't wink at sin. Why? Because he's perfect and holy. But he's love. So you see the tension. How do we understand this? Well, we understand it by knowing that God loved the world. He gave his son for the world. Because we were sinners, we would have to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. He created for the devil and his demons, but he loves you, and he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That is love. That is love. God loved you before you loved God. It's incredible when we start to understand this infinite, this unfathomable, this incomprehensible, this unfailing, undeniable, unending love of God. God has offered a pardon. God does not want anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to go to hell. His love is so intense for you. He's demonstrated that. He's in essence offering to you a gift called eternal life, bought by the blood of his son. Can you even imagine if someone sacrificed their child for you? We would be so amazed and so touched and forever grateful for that sacrifice. That's what God did for you, and God did it for you as an unlovely person. You say, well, I'm not that unlovely. Yeah, you are. All of us are. None of us deserve God's love. None of us can stand and say, well, God loves me because I'm pretty lovable. I'm great, you know. I'm cool. No, you're not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are unlovely. None of us deserve God's love. That's why it's so amazing that he loves us. And he had to do something about sin. He allowed his son to die in your place. Perfect, never sinned, died, rose again for you. That's God's Valentine's card. The blood of Jesus washes away your sin debt, your penalty. God offers this to you. God created no human for hell. The only people that go to hell are rejecting God's love, rejecting Jesus Christ. Agape. Agape. It is who God is, and he expresses this love to the unlovely and the unlovable. I read another story that really was touching this week, and it was about a teacher. Her name was Miss Thompson. She was, I think, only a couple years into teaching. She was teaching fifth grade. And she had a new student that came into class. His name was Teddy. Teddy, immediately, she found herself not liking him. And I know teachers aren't supposed to have favorites or to not like students, right? How many teachers are in here? Are there ever times that you have favorites or ones that you don't care for as much? It's hard, right, to really teach them all and love them all unconditionally. But she wrote later that she immediately felt herself not liking him because several reasons. One was he was dirty. He was unkempt. His hair was kind of down into his eyes and over his ears, and that was before it was fashionable. She said he had an odor, and his physical faults were many, but even worse was his intellect. left a lot to be desired. By the end of the first week, Miss Thompson realized that he was hopelessly behind the others. Not only was he behind, but he was just slow, and he just couldn't quite seem to keep up, and this really bothered her. She just didn't really like Teddy at all. So later on, she was ashamed to admit it, but as she took his papers in and she had her red pen, she was taking pleasure in marking up Teddy's papers. She said that the cross marks were a little larger on his papers and a little redder on his papers. Christmas came, and just as the holidays were approaching, she decided to look up his history. Maybe she should have done this the first day of school, but either way, she pulled out his records and read the following things off of his history. First grade, Teddy shows promise by work and attitude, but his poor home situation is slowing him down. Second grade, Teddy could do better, mother terminally ill. He receives little help at home. She starts to understand Teddy a little bit better. Third grade, Teddy is a pleasant boy, helpful, but a slow learner. Mother passed away at the end of the year. Fourth grade, very slow but well-behaved. Father shows no interest. I don't know about what your educational history shows, but certainly when we start to read this, you start to understand the background of someone, we start to feel a little differently about that person. And she started to feel differently about Teddy, but it wasn't until it was time to open the gifts. And those of you that are teachers, you know you get gifts. I know my daughters both are teachers, and they have really good Christmases. They can go to Starbucks for the next month and a half every day. So she had a pile of gifts, and she was going down through the gifts, and she finally gets to Teddy's. Teddy's gift was in a brown paper bag, wrapped closed with masking tape, with Christmas trees and red bells drawn on the paper. The kid started to snicker as she opened the gift, and out fell two things onto her desk. One was a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with a couple stones missing. The other was a bottle of cheap perfume, half empty. She could hear the snickers in the class, but she tried to pretend that it was a lovely gift, and so she picked up the bracelet and put it on, and she took the perfume and put a little behind each of her ears. The class all left, but Teddy remained in his desk. He came up to her at the end. The room was empty. He said, "Miss Thompson, I'm glad you liked the gifts. Mom's bracelet fits you perfectly. And you smell just like my mom now." Well, he left. She closed and locked the classroom door, sat down, and wept. Wept because she didn't love unconditionally. She didn't love the unlovely. And God had to break her heart that day to try to see someone's situation. They might not appear like you. They might turn you away by something about them. But God doesn't turn away from you. When we start to understand the bigger picture, we start to see the person differently, don't we? And if we know that Jesus died for every person, we cannot turn away from any person because he loves them. And if I'm to have the love of God in my life, I have to love them as well. Well, the story doesn't end there, for 7 years later, she gets a letter in the mail from Teddy. Teddy had moved away the next year, so she hadn't seen him in all these 7 years. She opens up the letter and it says, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my high school class. Very truly yours, Teddy Stallard." See, the rest of that year, after that Christmas, Miss Thompson had devoted all her energy to making sure Teddy caught up. There was no way Teddy was going to pass that fifth grade. He was going to flunk. But she showed compassion. She showed love with him and toward him. And she tutored him and helped him and found that he was actually a little bright, a little slow, but bright. And he, by the end of that school year, caught up. He had moved school, so she had lost contact. But this letter gave her great hope that her work, her love had paid off. 4 years later, she gets another letter. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I was just informed that I will be graduating first in my university class. Very truly yours, Teddy Stallard. Then Teddy's third letter arrived. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. As of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. I'm going to be married in July as well. I wanted to ask you if you could come and sit where Mom would sit if she were here. I have no family now. Dad died last year. Because of one teacher, because she decided to love the unlovely and help the person that needed help, no matter what, it totally changed his life, and it really totally changed her life as well. That's what love can do. Understanding God through human stories of sacrifice and love. We can see God in these stories, can't we? Am I loved? Well, first you need to realize that you're not lovely, and I'm not lovely. We all have an odor. We all are dirty. We all are unkempt. We all have sinned. If God were to look at you, there's nothing lovely about us because he created us perfect, complete, but then we blew it, we sinned, we messed up, and we became unlovely. So what did God do? Did he just thumb his nose at us? Did he just turn away from us? He could have, but he didn't. Why? Because God is love. He can't just say, don't worry about it, come on in, because we're still dirty. We still stink. So he had to clean us up. The only way to do that was by allowing his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. The Son of God came, was born in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. He was predicted. He was promised in many details. He came. He lived a perfect life. He did great things. But then he died, not murdered, but as a sacrifice. Because God loves you. Because God is love. Do you understand? So when you ask the question, am I loved? I think you know the answer, don't you? 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets a little uncomfortable. It's great to know that God loves us, but now I have to love my brother. I have to love my neighbor. I have to love my enemy. I have to love my boss. You're having a hard time discerning which is your enemy and which is your boss, right? But if you say, I love God, and you don't love these people that God says to love, you're a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love is hard to define, isn't it? But we're starting to understand it better, at least real love, true love, agape love. There's a poem that kind of explores how hard it is to understand love and define love, and it's titled, What is Love? What is love? Asked the child untouched, whose mother's hand he clutched. His tender heart knows only trust, feels only love, knows not of lust. What is love? Asks the blossoming soul, questioning her life's role, struggling to separate infatuation from love's fate. What is love? Asks the youth enlightened, remembering passion heightened, wondering if is was an act of love or if not approved from above. What is love? Asks the united ones, whose ring reflects the golden sun, hoping it will last forever, that they will remain always together. What is love? Asked the furrowed brow. Moving at a withering pace, it has remained all around me, to its treasure, I found not the key. What is love? I cannot explain. It includes extremes of happiness and pain. I will never understand love's many hues, yet I will always know that I love you. Love is hard to define. It's hard to describe. But when we know God, when we know God is love at whatever stage of life, whether it be a child or a teenager or middle-aged or over the hill or senior, we're going to know what real love is, and that is God is love. He demonstrated that love. He commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now, another question we're going to answer real quick as we close. If God loves me, and I've received his love through faith in Jesus Christ, I am born again, is there anything that can separate me from that love? That's a good question. So we turn to Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Powerful passage about the security that we have as children of God. I think when we talk about security, is there anything that can separate me from love? I think what we need to do is think to a human family. Now, this is flawed because there's not one human family that has got it perfectly right, but you can probably see glimpses in your family of what I'm talking about. You have two people. You have a man and a woman that love each other. They get married. They have children. The children are born into your family. There is a certain natural love that a father has and a mother has toward those children. And as you raise them, there's wonderful experiences. Now, there's also hard times because you just birthed a pagan. You just birthed someone that has a sin nature. And now you have to make sure they understand that sin is death, and you have to lovingly discipline them whenever they rebel and whenever they turn against the ways of God. So as you do that, let's say it's time and they've done something completely rebellious. I heard the story recently of our granddaughter who her mom had said, Willow, go get something. And Willow said, no, mom, you go get it. And so her mom says, Willow, you have two legs, you go get it. And Willow said, mom, you have two legs, you go get it. Perfect example of when that child needs some encouragement to get that rebellion out. You don't tell that to mom. Although true, very true statement. Brilliant child, by the way. Don't say that. So mom or dad takes the opportunity to correct the child in a loving way that's not going to harm them in any long-term way. But they learn a lesson, right? Is during that time of discipline, do you think the child feels love? They need to. They need to know no matter what's happening in that moment, that even if they're being disciplined, they know it's because I love you. It's like our other grandchild can now reach up, and we have a stove that has big knobs. It's a gas stove, and he reached up the other day and turned it, and the flame came on. Like, oh, this is, how do kids survive these days? You know, how? So now I'm worried about every little thing. Now he can reach doorknobs. It was so wonderful when he couldn't reach them. He'd reach up to them, couldn't reach it. You just feel like you can close all the doors, everything's fine. Now everything's not fine. He could be out like a mile away from our house before you didn't even know it. Scary, isn't it, raising kids? So you correct them. You give them a little temporary pain that keeps them from doing something really dangerous, or getting hit by a car, setting your house on fire, whatever it is. But even in that time when you have to discipline, you love them. Why? Because they're your children. They're in your family. And that's what God says. You're born again. When you receive the gift of eternal life, you're a child of God. You're a daughter, a son of God. And now that can never be broken. Okay? So what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. For I'm persuaded, Romans 8:38, that neither death nor life. Think about that. Those are the two extremes of existence. You're either alive or you're dead, right? The two extremes of existence cannot separate you from the love of God. nor angels or principalities or powers, the extremes of power in the universe. There's nothing else other than those things that cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come. The two extremes of time you have now and you have to come, the future. That can't even separate you from the love of God. Nor height, verse 39, nor depth. The two extremes of distance. That cannot separate you from the love of God. Nor any other creature. That just fills in all the other gaps. In other words, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. It's incredible how secure you can be. Am I loved? Well, we know God is love. We know God sent his son for us to die for us. We know that we're to love other people the same way that God loved us. But we can do all of that in the security and confines of knowing that nothing can separate us from his love. He might have to chasten us. He might have to lovingly discipline us. And if you're his children, he will. You're not just going to get away with whatever you want to do and act like a rebel if you're a child of God. But even in those times of discipline, he loves you. And nothing can separate you from that, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a silly illustration. Maybe I shouldn't use it. But have you ever dropped your phone in water? Raise your hand. Everybody, probably. You know, I got a phone a year or two ago, and this one's water resistant. Waterproof. You can go down, I don't know, like 3 or 4 feet, and it's fine, right? You know, since I've gotten this phone, now I know for sure I can drop it in water and it's fine. I haven't dropped it in water. I'm longing for the day when I accidentally drop this in water. But for some reason, now that I can, I don't. You know how wonderful it'll be once you realize that nothing can separate you from the love of God? A lot of people have misread the scriptures and think that they're saved by grace, but then they can lose eternal life by sinning again. Let me tell you something. If you're saved by grace, you're going to sin again. You know, it's just part of life. We shouldn't, but we do because we still have the old nature. And when we're not walking with the Spirit, we're going to walk with the flesh and we're going to sin. And God will lovingly chasten us when we do. But he doesn't kick you out. Do you understand how secure you are? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's how awesome it is to be a child of God, to have received that gift of eternal life. Am I loved? The answer is a resounding yes. You are loved. Today we learn that God is love itself. And if you've received that love by faith in Jesus, you have eternal life, you're born into God's family, and nothing can separate you from that love. Ever. Ever. Let's end with 1 John 4:19. We loved him because he first loved us. There was an old man in his 90s, wrinkled face, a little stooped over. He was asked by his pastor the question, "Do you love Jesus?" And his deeply furrowed face lit up with a smile that had many, many, many years of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And he said this to the pastor, "Oh, I can tell you something better than that." The pastor said, "What is that?" He said, "Sir, Jesus loved me. He loved me." And that's the most important thing. Yeah, we should love him, but that's because he first loved us. Do you understand love a little bit better today? The love of a sister, the love of a teacher, the love of God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received that gift of eternal life? We're told in Scripture the way of salvation is simple. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. I said that God's love is offered to you as a gift. It really is. It's offered to every person, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every person in the whole world. There's been no exclusions because God is love. And He created all of us. And we sinned. But God loves you and didn't want to just say, throw you into hell and throw away the key. So this offer is to all of you, this gift of God. It's not of works. So many people think, I can earn God's favor. You can't. You can't. He already loves you. He already sent His Son for you. His Son, Jesus, paid for all of your sins. So what does the Bible say? To receive that, you need to have faith. Faith in what? Not in yourselves. Faith in the Lord Jesus. The very God that created you, died for you, you need to trust in Him. You say, well, that sounds way too simple. I have to be religious. I have to be baptized. I have to do all these things. And we certainly believe in coming to church and baptism and all of these things are good things to do, but none of them can save you because it's not of works. No one will be boasting. No one will be standing in heaven saying, I deserve to be here. We're all going to be in heaven and saying, I don't deserve to be here. We had a dear woman pass away this week. Been part of our church for many years. Her husband had gone on before her. Her name was Nadine. Nadine was a sweet one. They came. They were kind. They were wonderful. And I was with her just about a week ago. And she was a little incoherent, but I was able to talk to her. And she suddenly turned and looked right at me. And we had a moment when we were talking about the Lord. We were talking about the Lord being our shepherd and how the Lord was ready to receive her. And He did. And she passed away, and instantly, because she had received this gift, she was in heaven. And we have that hope, the confident expectation of eternal life. Why? Because He loved me. And I've accepted that love. Nadine accepted that love. Have you accepted that love? This is it. God so what? Loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, are you in the world? Yes. Are you a whosoever? Yes. Whosoever what? Believeth. It doesn't say you have to be good. All religion teaches you have to be good. If it's Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, all the isms, even Christianity, so-called, say you have to be good. The Bible says you can't be good enough. You have to be perfect, so therefore, God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever believeth. That's the word pistuio or pistis in the Greek, and it's you trust in Him. Who's Him? This is Jesus. He's talking about Himself. Should not perish, which is hell, but have everlasting life, which is heaven. Have you received that gift? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the most wonderful thing that you can do is accept God's love. He is love, and once you have that love, nothing can separate you from that. This is all of our sin, and this is you and me. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve hell, but He loved you. He proved that love by sending His Son to die on a cross. Jesus had no sin. He became sin on that cross that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is how much He loves you. And actually, once you understand that love, and once you're in His hand, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You say, well, what if I sin again? You're going to. Last Sunday, I had someone come up to me and said, I always learned that Jesus died for me and I had to believe in Him, but then if I sinned again, I would lose eternal life. I said, He's got you. And if you sin again, which you will, He still got you. But now the relationship is different. No longer are you a stranger. No longer are you an enemy of God. Now you're a child of God. And He deals with you differently. He's not kicking you out of His family. He can't do that. Because you are secure in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And He understood that. And I hope you understand that. Salvation is free. It's a gift. It's available to all people. God loves you. God is love. He demonstrated that love by sending His Son to die for you. And if you'll trust in Him, you have eternal life. It's simple. Receive that gift, and then nothing can separate you from that love.